And good morning to you, my sisters and brothers, people of Lutheran Church of the Cross, guests and visitors and friends, saints and sinners, children of God. Jesus tells us, blessed are those who believe without seeing. But who is he referring to? Now, it's certainly nice to think that he is referring to us here in the 21st century, because we know for certain it was meant to contrast how Thomas came to believe that Jesus had risen. But maybe that's not what he meant. Now, I want to ask Thomas, why did he happen to miss the resurrection? Why was he out that Sunday morning when all the other disciples were gathered? Why is it that once Easter comes, the resurrection, that so many people decide to take the next week off? I was predicting this. Was the resurrection so much that it will last us for weeks at a time, and then we have to come back, you know, after a few weeks? Okay, I got to get some more Christ, some more resurrection. Because every time we come to the table at the Eucharist, Christ has risen. We gather in memory and celebration because it is Jesus himself that is with us, that we take with us the body of Christ ourselves into us. And his reborn nature is what inspires us to continue on in our lives throughout that week. And we come back the next Sunday. Every Sunday is a resurrection, no matter what part of the church year you are in. But the nature of faith and doubt, which we think that this is what outs Thomas from everybody else, this is what makes Thomas unique, is what we are led to believe sometimes when these scriptures are interpreted. But the nature of faith and doubt might not be entirely resolved by those interpretations of this reading. As I said, this first Sunday of Easter, when the disciples gathered behind locked doors, may be considered the first Sunday, the first church service ever. And it eventually becomes the basis of modern day church worship. And Thomas, for whatever reason, Thomas gets numerous mentions in the Gospels. He's not one of those disciples that we can barely remember the names of, like, I can't think of any of them right now, right? Bartholomew, that's one. He hasn't shown up this one Sunday. You know Bartholomew was there because they said everybody else was there. And Christ literally is suddenly standing among them, even though the doors were locked, and says, peace be with you. Now, when I hear Christ say, peace be with you, I want to say, and also with you. And maybe that's what the disciples had said automatically. We don't really know if they weren't just struck dumb by the fact that Christ was suddenly standing among them. But we know that they don't recognize him right away, because he has to show them his wounds. And it is not until that point not after he appears, nor after he first speaks, but after they see his wounds, that they finally are aware that this is Christ who stands among them, and then they believe. This is their master standing in their midst, arisen, come back from the dead. And what else can they do but give glory, rejoice to God, because their beloved rabbi is once again among them. He who was dead is now alive, and he delivers the Holy Spirit to them so that they may themselves be able to do some of the things that he was doing on earth. Forgiveness of sins. And as to his Christ disciples, how could they not believe after that? But when they run into Thomas, he is nevertheless skeptical. Now, Thomas just isn't fortunate enough to happen to be at that place where Jesus appeared for the first time, for whatever reason. He's not privileged enough to see Jesus in the flesh at the same time that the other disciples saw him. We don't know where Thomas was that morning. Now, we call Thomas the twin, but you know, the name Thomas actually comes from the Greek word for the twin. So if you go back to Greek, you say the twin. It may be the Aramaic word. So what we do think, because Thomas's given name was Judas, and there's actually a few other Judases in the New Testament. It's not just the one that betrayed Jesus. We see references to Thomas as Judas, who was called Thomas. And it might just be a nickname, because they love to give a lot of nicknames. Peter was a nickname. Peter was the rock. And it was a nickname given to him maybe because he looked just like someone else. And there has been some theories, some historical speculation, that Thomas looked a whole lot like Jesus. And that's why they called him the twin. So maybe Thomas actually had to go into deeper hiding than the other disciples. Now, I have never been comfortable calling Thomas Doubting Thomas. And this is my first year on a Sunday as an ordained pastor preaching this. But let me tell you, pastors normally take this Sunday off, so I've had a lot of opportunities to preach on this scripture in the past few years. So I've done this a few times. I'm a little bit familiar with the passage referred to as Doubting Thomas. But Doubting Thomas is not really a fair assessment of who the man was. Maybe the other disciples are pulling a fast one on him. He doesn't know. He wasn't there. And it's actually been a rather traumatic week for him and everyone else. There's been a lot going on. Emotions are high. People can refuse to believe a great deal of things under stressful conditions. So it's not really fair to convict Thomas based on the fact that he just wasn't there that first time, because he wasn't fortunate or privileged enough to be there with the rest. And that he calls into question what the other disciples are saying. And yet, despite the fact that he thought they were pulling a fast one on him, he still showed up the next week for church service. Despite his skepticism, despite his misgivings, he still wanted to give what they said to him a chance. And in doing so, a miracle happens. Jesus does show up. Thomas is offered a chance to put his hands in Jesus' wounds. And of course, despite Thomas's declaration, there's no indication that he actually did that. Thomas said that unless I do this, I will not believe. But Thomas never had to do that. The fact that Jesus was there was enough for him. And to be honest with you, Thomas had no additional requirements than any of the other disciples, because none of them believed until they saw Jesus there standing in front of them. They all had the opportunity to see him, and that's why they believed. First Mary, and then Peter, and the disciple that Jesus loved, and then eight other apostles, and now Thomas. None of them believed without seeing. So who is Jesus talking about when he says, blessed are those who believe without seeing? Or blessed are they who have not seen and yet come to believe. Let me not paraphrase that and read it to you back to you exactly as it's read. Now scholars have often pointed, well, John's talking about those who came later, those who weren't around when Jesus was making his way around earth. First, the readers of John's gospel, who knew the names that were written down in John's gospel, either by reputation or maybe they knew them themselves. And then the generations of the believers that came later on after the events of the gospel. However, and I think I said a little bit about this last week when I asked you all if you had seen Jesus, and I got pretty much a resounding yes. We see Jesus in the sacraments every Sunday. We see Jesus in the body of the church gathering as a whole. We see Jesus in the examples that we live for one another. So how can it be said that we who believe in Jesus do it without actually seeing him? Those of us who came to believe do so with a faith gifted to us by God, in which we are able to witness the good news of Jesus on a regular and ongoing basis. So what is Jesus telling Thomas when he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe? What is this amazing miracle that Jesus is talking about being proclaimed in the telling of those words? Now, some of you, and I see a few people in this room, and I'm not going to point anybody out because it's an anonymous program, but I know many of us are familiar with the second step of Alcoholics Anonymous, adopted from many other 12-step programs throughout the world. And so, those of you that aren't familiar with it, it goes like this. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. The steps work in such a manner that we have to first acknowledge that we have a problem, and then that we have to acknowledge that it's a problem that we cannot solve for ourselves. We need a higher power. We need something greater than ourselves to restore us. But how people come to believe may be vastly different for some people rather than others. And I think it might be an amazing thing for somebody to simply believe they can change without seeing evidence of it in others. But for me, and just about anyone else I have spoken with, that belief system of coming to believe a power greater than oneself can restore one's own self to a sanity that one simply had is based on a witness of others doing the same thing. But the 12 steps are written as a simple guide for complicated people. Because most of us are natural skeptics. We prefer the evidence of our own experience first, and then other people's experience we're willing to listen to, rather than simply taking people's words at face value. Because if you look at the reality of our faith, just look at the reality of our faith. Let us pretend for a moment. Just imagine, if you will, with me. I like to take these exercises once in a while. That you live in this world without any knowledge of Jesus Christ or Christianity. Let us pretend that you are the last person on earth who has ever read Scripture and been baptized and taken communion. Let us pretend that there's no Bibles left anywhere. Let us think about how one would go about explaining that God made himself a man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago and then suffered, let himself suffer without defending himself, and died in the most humiliating and shameful way possible in those days, and to do all this in order to defeat death, the devil, and the power of the grave. And then, against all logic, rose up again and then visited people randomly, performing miracles and then leaving their presence to rule over them from heaven until he will come again. Now, I have to wonder, in those circumstances, even if you were an extremely powerful and persuasive person, that such a story would be pretty much laughed at. In every circumstance. Because without seeing the evidence of Jesus Christ there in your midst, it really sounds like an incredible and far-fetched story to begin with. People would look at you and wonder why you would even make up such a tale. It doesn't even make sense. One would have to be truly blessed to believe it without seeing. But we are blessed in other ways, my sisters and brothers. We have the privilege of having this church and this great cloud of witnesses over the centuries who have shown us that Christ is in the world, that Christ lives among us, that miracles do happen each and every day. If one only knows where to look. And those 12 steps I was talking about before are evidence that one, those who once were lost, who were impossible, suddenly come back to us, enriched in amazing resurrections. And that same miracle of the gift of faith that God has given us through this incredible story of death and resurrection, we are able to witness him on our own in those ways that we witness him. In the world, among each other, in the power of the church, in the sacrament of bread and wine at the table, we see Christ. Because ultimately, it is not about how we come to believe in Christ. Because Thomas and the disciples and everyone who saw him appear in their presence all believed, nevertheless. And as the evangelist wrote, we come to believe in order that we may have new life in God. And that is the clincher. The good news is that this, in this process of coming to believe, we may have the sanity of our right relationship with God, because we have been separated from him as humans. And that is insane. But now we have this opportunity to restore our right relationship with God and live in wholeness, in new life, freed by his blood from our sins. Miracles, we are of his Holy Spirit, and saints in the new heaven and this new earth yet to come. Amen.